Every year we are deeply privileged to hear this gospel from this 20th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. It's such a powerful story, and of course we have it because of this particular part of the story where Thomas, where Jesus appears to Thomas, and it's the eighth day. So this day, this wonderful day of the Lord. Well, in fact, it would be tomorrow evening on the Sunday evening. But in order to make sense of the richness of this gospel, we need to see it in the context of the whole of this 20th chapter. And when we look at this, we see that this 20th chapter, which is the conclusion to the Book of Glory, this wonderful book that we've had since the beginning of chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. The first part is the Book of Signs, and then the Book of Glory with a prologue and an epilogue on either side of this. So we see that there are two basic scenes in this Gospel, or in this particular chapter. So the first scene, the first 18 verses of this 20th chapter, are broken into two episodes. The first is Mary Magdalene and perhaps some other women, because she not only speaks of her, but she speaks about we weren't able to see anything. And then Peter and the beloved disciple go to investigate all of this. And then at the end of that episode, episode two, then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, but she doesn't recognize him when she goes into the tomb. And then in this chapter, this part of it in episode, in scene two, it's not just at the tomb, but it's now in this room. It could be the upper room. It doesn't actually describe the exact room where it's happening. But this gathering of the disciples. Note, St. John tells us not that it's the 12. It's not a gathering of the 12. It's a gathering of a much larger group of people who are all described simply as being learners, as we saw in that series last year on what it means to be a disciple and follower of Jesus. So this is not just about the leadership of the church. This is about the whole community that all of this is unfolding to. And again, there are these two episodes. So Jesus appears to this group of disciples, and then later he appears to one of them. So mirroring Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, now Jesus appears to St. Thomas. So looking first at this first scene, episode one. So the setting is early on the Sunday morning. So we know that there are different scenes because of these tags that tell us when and where the events happen. So verse 1 gives us those tags. Verse 19 also gives us those tags. Mary Magdalene finds the tomb open and empty. She then reports it to the disciples. And then Peter and the unnamed beloved disciple go running to investigate what it is that happens there at the tomb. The action is that Peter and the other disciple run to the tomb and see the buried clothes, the burial clothes, and the disciple that Jesus loves, sees and he believes. Peter is not so convinced. Then there's this transition where Mary Magdalene stays behind there at the tomb. She looks into the tomb and she sees first an angel and then someone that she thinks is the gardener, who turns out, in fact, to be Jesus. So Jesus appears to Magdalene and is recognized with difficulty. It's only after Jesus calls her by name that she's able to recognize him. And then the Magdalene goes back to proclaim the Lord to the disciples. So that's this first major scene in these two episodes, the first part of this chapter. Turning to the part that we listen to tonight. So we're now moved to where the disciples are gathered. It's the same day, the first day of the week, what we call Easter Sunday. But now it's not the morning before dawn. We've come to the evening of that first day of the week. So Sunday evening, Jesus appears to and then greets the disciples, and they rejoice at seeing the Lord. But only after he shows them his hands and his side. Note it's the hands and the side that's significant in John's gospel, not the hands and the feet. The message is that Jesus then sends the disciples as he is sent, that he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and he gives them power to forgive sins. Now, we'll next hear this particular gospel in 42 days' time for the feast of the Pentecost. So it's on Pentecost the church gives us just this extract outlined in red there that will be the gospel of Pentecost Sunday. Because the church sees this connection between the sending of the Spirit and what happens in Pentecost. It's the Gospel of Luke that splits it over this 50-day period, but the Gospel of John, it all happens on Easter Sunday. Everything unfolds in this single event. And then episode 2 is this appearance to Thomas. So 8 days later, on this Feast of the Divine Mercy, Thomas is absent. He refuses to believe that the others have seen the Lord. So that's the transition. And then the action is Jesus appears again. That seems to suggest that Jesus hasn't appeared in the intervening week. He appeared on Easter Sunday, went walkabout, and then comes back on this eighth day, this Sunday, once again. It seems to highlight the significance of the community gathering on Sunday and the whole sense of why we gather on Sunday, because it's there that the Lord appears and is present. And then he appears to Thomas and invites Thomas to touch his wounds, both in his hands and in his side. And then Thomas makes that proclamation of Jesus as my Lord and my God. And then there's this blessing, this beatitude for all of those, for all of us who haven't actually physically laid eyes upon Jesus, who haven't had that opportunity to place our hands into the wounds of Jesus, and yet we still believe. Okay, so looking at this gospel in a little more detail, particularly just those three verses, verses 21, 22, and 23, I want to focus on tonight. So it begins in the first time that Jesus says, peace be with you, is there in verse 19. But that's the first time he appears, and the disciples are still confused. They don't know exactly who it is that's before them. It's only when he shows them himself as the wounded one, the one who has been redeemed, and yet he still marks, still carries the weight of the sin in the wounds that he is able to reveal to them. And then the disciples get it. Then the disciples believe, they rejoice, they celebrate, they're filled with wonder, and then they're able to receive this gift that Jesus then offers them for the second time. Peace be with you. And then again in the second episode of this particular part, when Thomas appears again, Jesus again pours out his peace. My peace be with you. So this whole sense of this necessity to continue to receive this peace. So looking then at verse 21, we are first told this, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. In the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the Gospel, we have what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus sends the church, sends the disciples out onto this mission and to receive the same life. It's no less extraordinary than what St. John records here, this call that Jesus offers to them. Just as he is sent, so he's sending us. Just as he has been loved by the Father, we heard in that farewell discourse, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, so also the Father has loved Jesus, just as Jesus then will love the disciples. So we're caught up in this great mystery. We're caught up in this very presence and power of God, of being sent, of being commissioned to go and do exactly the same. And how will this happen? How will this come about? First, by receiving the peace of the Lord. But then in verse 22, we see the second sign. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's only in receiving the Holy Spirit that any of this can ever make sense. It's only to the extent that we open ourselves, our hearts, and our lives to that presence, to the power of God being released in us. It's only when we long for that, when we know that we can't love, we can't experience this mercy, we get caught up in our own sin and our own failure and our own inability to love. But by receiving this life, by letting God himself transform us, and he wants to pour that out. Just as I'm sure you know that in both in Greek and in Hebrew, the word for breath, the word for spirit is exactly the same word. It's this wind, this ushering forth of the very power and presence of God. And he's longing for us to receive this life and to be transformed by that. And so it is this Pentecost moment. It is when we celebrate and encounter God, and when we are able to be faithful to this, the Pentecost is actually present, and Pentecost is able to be celebrated within the church when all of this begins to come together. And then verse 23, he tells us this, again, this extraordinary thing. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In the other Gospels, that seems to be more restricted just to the leadership, to the apostles themselves. But as I said, this is addressed not to the 12, but to the whole church. This wider group of disciples, men and women, were commissioned to be the bearers of this mercy and this power of God's healing presence. And so we're invited to be a church who receive the mercy of the Lord, but who also share that mercy. And it's important for us to understand that this is not just about morality. It's not about moral transgressions, but about this choice of relationship with the God of love. And so it's only that that allows us to experience this. It's only to the extent that we understand ourselves to be deeply, profoundly, immensely loved by God. It's only to the extent that we place ourselves within that stream of grace and that stream of God's love and mercy that we're able to receive it. And so often we get caught up and we get frustrated because we're unable to truly love the way that we want to love. We're unable to love with that love that Jesus offers and that model and that example of his love. And we don't go to the stream of grace. We don't go to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't rest and receive that life that God is offering to us. And when we're cut off from that and we're not able to give what we haven't ourselves received, what we haven't got. And so it's crucial that we return often to receive that love, to receive that mercy, to be washed and to be cleansed ourselves so that we're capable of being those people who forgive each other, who offer that life and that gift into the hearts and joy of each other. So what we in fact see happening in this particular gospel is this profound sense that all of the things that Jesus promised in those four chapters that John describes as happening at the Last Supper, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, what we call the farewell discourse, Jesus goes through one by one all of these different promises. That he promised that we would have a life that's shaped by joy, that is grounded in the gift of his peace, and that is guided by the Spirit. And we see that beginning to be revealed and actually enacted. So first, the disciples, once they see the presence of Jesus, they're filled with joy. They express this wonder, and this adoration, this wonder of just being in the very presence of love. We're grounded in the gift of his peace. Again, this begins to be experienced, and the presence of that is this transforming power of God's peace that is able to be received, not as the world understands, but this gift of God's peace being able to be received. And again, they will be guided by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus breathes that breath into us, that intimacy of that. And I'm sure you hear an echo back to Genesis 2 when we have the story of the creation of the Adam and the Eve from the dirt and from the dust, and the Lord God breathing his breath into that clay so that it can begin to become a living human being. You might hear another echo in the book of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37, where he has the vision of the valley of the dry bones and this clattering of bones who are unable to be at all useful. And then the Lord God breathes his breath and begins to bring the bones together and clothes them in sinew and new flesh. And then they receive the Spirit. Our church is in such great need of receiving the Spirit, of longing for this Spirit to be released and to be washed within us. And so the faith community that we celebrate and that we encounter, the mission, therefore, is not to be about the arbiter of what's right and what's wrong. So often we've restricted the church to just this very basic, very limited sense of judging between right and wrong. No, according to the Gospel of John, that's of almost no value whatsoever. The point of all of this is to be this unceasing witness, to bear this unceasing witness to the love of God in Jesus. And we can only do that to the extent that we know that love, we receive that love, and we allow the Spirit of God to be breathed within our life. So let's indeed be people of such joy and wonder during this season of Easter, and to allow God to continue to call us into life today.